All right, so several visitors this morning. Just to, again, elaborate, we are studying through this subject matter. Of course, we're making it our own, but it's basically the book by Kevin Rhodes, How to Study the Bible, A Practical Guide to Biblical Hermeneutics. So I think, did we ever find some more copies? We're going to try to order. Okay, so we do have more copies if you're interested in a copy of it. So these are just the proper attitudes that are listed in the book that help us engage in a good study, but the actual attitudes studied in this book will help you in other ways have better relationships, have better communication skills, and that's really what this is about, is learning how to communicate properly. So if I were to ask you a question, what would be in your mind the first step to proper communication? What's the first and most important step? Just curious what may come to your mind. No. Yes. The first step in proper communication has to be understanding or listening. Listening. Hearing. Isn't it interesting then that the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing? Romans 10:17. And then in Hebrews 11:6, a corresponding passage to faith, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if faith comes by hearing, then it must be something that is logical. Think about that. Again, I'm making some statements just to introduce some of the concepts we've already been talking about, but to help kind of guide our thinking. Faith and science compatible? It is. Some misconceptions, like this lady here who apparently has one of the highest IQs, if not the highest IQs, on record. She would state, it's not hard to hold conflicting beliefs if one of them comes from the heart, like religion. Now, love, that statement's a premise statement. That is something she believes, but is that belief based in logic or truth? Which is interesting. She's made an assumption there that all religion comes from the heart. If that's true, if that statement is true, then we might have a problem. It might be true, and this is where a logical mind thinks through what people are saying when you listen to them. It might be true that a lot of religions do come from just the seat of emotion or the heart, but that doesn't necessarily make it true. Okay? I agree that a lot of religious beliefs are emotional and unfounded, but that's to carry this statement a little further. So again, she states that it's not hard to hold conflicting beliefs if one of them comes from the heart, like religion, and the other one comes from the head, logic, like science. Now she's got religion and science opposed to each other. That's because I think, there's a key indicator to what people sometimes say, I think science arises from the intellect and religion arises from the emotion. So she has a belief system right there, and if you listen, you'll learn a lot, and this is who this person is. So that statement was recorded in Parade magazine, and apparently she has one of the highest IQs on record. I point that out because even in our industry and in my job, we depend upon engineering, so we have to have professional engineers on staff that can actually stamp blueprints and drawings and such. But we don't, if you're an engineer, don't take this personally. We don't like to hire engineers. Isn't that interesting? Does that sound contradictory? We're going to get into the law of contradiction more as you think about this. Well, there's just, again, that's kind of more of a just generalization and a relative statement, but sometimes computers or brainiacs, we might say, engineers, scientists, don't know or have a very good balance, perhaps, generally speaking, with the seat of emotion, the heart. But if we can find a good balance between the two, which we can, then we can have good, intelligent relationships. So sometimes we say, and this is a general thing, I've been listening to a lot of the politicians and stuff, go back and forth. Won't you be glad? Well, I don't know what's going to happen here November 5th, but maybe at war. But don't you, aren't you interested when you hear people say that person's a smart person? But what do they mean by that? I know what I mean. I say it a lot when I'm interviewing people. I say, we're looking for smart people. Pardon? Okay, it could be. And I've seen a lot of people that appear smart, but once they open their mouth, I'm like, they sure know how to put the clothes on. They look smart, maybe. But that's still a preconceived idea of what I think look smart looks like. I work in a field with a lot of Indians. And so when you talk about dress, they have a cultural color pattern that I'm still not, my brain doesn't work with. They like colors, lots of colors. I like just blah. So look smart. When I say we're looking for smart people, what do you think I mean? Go back to the first question I asked you. If you're watching Brian Braswell paying attention to my context of conversation using reason, I ask a question, what do you think the number one tool, the best asset to have in communication is? Listening. When I say I'm looking for smart people, I'm looking for someone that's listening. Because the person that, again, is listening is the person who's trying to assimilate with the God-given brain and seat of emotion you've been given. You're trying to assimilate ideas, evidences. That's using logic. So, again, science, again, has convinced many people that religion and science are incompatible. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Question there Kevin poses in his book is when the Lord spoke, was he unreasonable? Well, that's a great question, really, if you think about it, because this will challenge you to look at everything the Lord ever said. I'm going to throw you a little bait as we study through this class, and this will go into next quarter too. I'm going to throw you a little bait at statements the Lord makes that I bet you haven't been able to sort your mind around, or as you've gotten older, you've probably got it maybe more figured out. But there's a statement the Lord makes when a man comes to the Lord and says, hey, I got to go bury my dad. And he's delaying his responsibility. And the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. That is an intriguing statement that Jesus the Christ made. And I bet you anything, you'll be spending the rest of your life thinking about the implications of that statement. Let the dead bury the dead. I was sitting in a Bible class Sunday morning, one Sunday morning in Arkansas, and the teacher was teaching, and very, I would say, instructional guy. And there was a guy in the auditorium who we would probably say had a little chip on his shoulder attitude, you know, a little defiant, always looking for the gray area, always wanting to find an excuse, and he made the comment that, well, if what you're saying is true in the Bible class, then we're enabling sinners once we leave the church building and we go to a restaurant and we order from the menu and the person that's providing the food has not been to church services. We're enabling them to continue in sin. And I said, I didn't say anything. I was listening. You know, I was young. I was kind of going back and forth. And I'll never forget, the teacher said, let the dead bury the dead. I've never forgotten that, and I still think about it to this day. And I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it to you. I'm going to let you think through the logical implications of what the Lord meant when he said, let the dead bury the dead. I would suggest unto you, it's similar to the idea of what Paul says to the Corinthians about, I cannot go out of the world. You ever heard the statement, I live in the world, but I'm not of the world? That is a biblical concept. I had someone reach out to me last week and ask me a question. BCS Church of Christ is building a new church building. The current residing church building will be sold, and likely, who would be likely the person to buy that church building? Yeah, probably another religious organization. And it was a college group. It was a couple kids asking me the question. They said, are we enabling a false religion, a denomination likely, to continue in sin if we sell that building back to them? Let the dead bury the dead. I said that back to him in the text. I said, now go study. There's so much depth to that concept because we live in a world where every day I'm in contact with people that are not my brothers and sisters in Christ, like here. And every day it matters how I do conduct myself in the world. I do need to pay attention to my individual reactions and responsibilities to make sure at the best of my ability I am in no way ever enabling or encouraging people to travel down the path of sin, violation of God's will, 1 John 3:4. However, does that mean people might potentially stumble at something they perceive that may be a bad perception on something I did or didn't do? Let the dead bury the dead. I think it's very interesting, again, when you think about the Lord and when he spoke, was he unreasonable? And I'm here to tell you, he's not. We looked at Isaiah 1:18 to the southern kingdom primarily, the remaining Jews that were still considered faithful, a remnant. The prophet by the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. And so that passage and that idea is found throughout the scripture. These passages we've talked about, these are again logical premise passages, passages that challenge you to work through the scriptures, the word of God, as we refer to it, logically. And so, again, I don't want to go over all this again, but just prove all things, hold fast to that, which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We're never here to tell someone to continue down a pathway of raw emotionalism. We are here to encourage people to know what is reasonable and what is unreasonable. The Bible is full of this. 1 Corinthians 1:10, we haven't talked a lot about that, but the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth there in that passage says that we must learn to speak the same things, that there be no divisions amongst us, and that we be of the same mind and of the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is a passage of great, profound concern to me. And what's interesting about studying people or anything, you'll use logic all throughout your life. If you want to know the depth of 1 Corinthians 1:10, you've got to stay in the context of where it's stated. And as you will study the book of 1 Corinthians the rest of your life, you'll get to the 14th chapter and you'll see other statements that are outstanding. And so in chapter 14, 33, and 34, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So you start developing these thought processes that are in the Bible or in the context of what you're studying logically, and you'll start to realize that the only way to come to the same mind and of the same judgment, that there's no divisions amongst us, as he starts off in the first chapter of that book, it is to understand, when you get to the 14th chapter, God is not the author of confusion. He must be then a God of truth. And if it's truth, there should be no confusion or disagreement over it. There then is an objective point that's being emphasized. So, when I think about truth, I try to start off with the ideas very fundamentally. I wonder how, back in the patriarchal days, they started putting together language or ideas into words. They had language. God gave Adam and Eve language. He spoke to them. God is a God of intellect. He speaks. And so there was a language. Hebrew language. Languages develop. But when they were talking about things that are absolute truth, like math. Math is truth. Sherry, you agree? 2 plus 2. And no matter what language, the word two is dos in Spanish, dos, however you want to do that. That's representative of two things, right? One, two. I could put two stones over here, two rocks. Now, I'm not talking about size. I'm just talking about two individual entities. And I go uno, dos, or one, two. Everybody generally typically understands I've got two items or two stones I'm pointing to, right? If I find two more stones and I set them to next to each other and I go uno, dos, tres, cuatro, or one, two, three, four, I know that two plus two equals what? Very simple, right? Now, I can use that example and I can tell you that 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, that passage works. Because only a unreasonable, unlogical person would argue with that. I can hear it. A child would say, well, that's a bigger rock than the other rock, so now we're talking about mass, Dad. And so my wife has taught them too much science, and now they're talking about, you know, weights. And I'm like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just quantity. So then we have to go a little bit deeper sometimes to continually, and here's the point, to continually maintain, let there be no division amongst you. But be of the same mind of the same judgment. When I took four items and I set them out there, four rocks, what was my point in showing you four rocks? Mass? Weight? Oh, I could go even deeper. If I called on my mom, she's going to be looking at the rock going, now, is that a fossil? Is that granite? What is it? I'm going, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about quantity. You're now talking about substance. You see? All right, so let's talk substance. Now, can I quantify substance? Yeah, actually you can. Randy's a science teacher. So we can break down rocks, and now I'm talking about substance. And now we've got identification for the actual substance of the material, though there's still four rocks. Now we're talking about something else. But if we're logical, guess what? We can still be undivided, united. We can be of the same mind and of the same judgment. We just sometimes have to say, now what are we talking about here? Because when I go to my mom and dad's house, she's excited to show me a new rock, and I'm looking at it going, that's a rock. And she's looking at it going, no, it's not. It used to be dinosaur poop. And I'm going, well, it's a rock now. You see, we get all turned upside down and divided because sometimes we're just not listening. She loves rocks. Sherry loves math. I don't know where Chad is. Chad's kind of in business. He's trying to figure out, he's got a master's of business administration, right? So that's the guy right there if you want to talk about business. So he's got to understand how business works. Again, we have to listen. You see what I'm saying? But if our lives are based in premises of truth and our concerns are based in, again, objectivity. Cortland's a welder. You think it matters that he understands, again, the types of materials he's trying to join together, coalescing? Can't coalesce, as far as I know, aluminum and raw high-carbon steel. Maybe there's a way. I don't know. Some chemist probably can tell you how to do that, but I don't think there is. I used to live close to a city in Arkansas called Bauxite, Arkansas. You know what they... You know why the name was called bauxite? Because the mineral bauxite comes from there, and guess what bauxite turns into? Aluminum. Used to. I don't know. Maybe they've changed that too. But I'm not arguing. But what's interesting is down the road from Bauxite, Arkansas, going back towards Hot Springs, Arkansas, they used to have a big company called the Reynolds Company. Guess what Reynolds made? Yeah, aluminum foil. Oh, coincidental. So, it makes sense. They're getting bauxite. Why travel it all the way to California? Just manufactured right here close by and then put people to work. So, again, those are just logical thought processes. So, a lot of times I go into an industry or city or someplace, a new place I haven't been, and I'll ask the question, what do people do around here? What's the work? You know what I can guarantee is always in a city, because I'm thinking logically, always in a city. Eli, what do you think's always in a city? Pardon? Plumbers! Why? Eli's a plumber, owns his own plumbing business. Because mankind can't live without what? Water. Guess what else there's in a city? Electricians? That's right. Carpenters, construction guys, masons. Builders, yes, that's logical thinking. And when you start thinking about all this, you start to realize, you know what? Life isn't really that complicated. We're all in the same needs here. And so then I can kind of make an illustration like that, and I can go, I can see if we'll just look at life objectively and realistically, then 1 Corinthians 1:10 can make sense. We can be of the same mind and the same judgment. You see that? So I think that that's interesting. Logic, the word logic is used in the sense of reason. Logos is in the Bible, John 1:1. In fact, the Word, it's capitalized there. It's talking about who? So when you read John 1:1 and you're intrigued by words now and ideas, just thoughts. I'm not trying to, again, test anybody as if there's a right or wrong answer. There could be a wrong answer here. But perhaps, why in John 1:1 does the inspired Apostle John open up and say, in the beginning, for the first time ever, this is unique in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the beginning was the Logos, or Word. And he's talking about in John 1:14, who? Everybody look at your Bible. Look at John chapter 1 and consider this context. And think of it in the terms like this. This is new. This is new revelation, a new message. This is the first time it's been written. You're in the first century. You've got to go back to context now. And you've got to think about plumbers and electricians and what were the Romans doing? Because they're in a Roman world. I found it interesting earlier this year, they were doing a poll and they were asking the question, how often do men think about the Roman Empire? Y'all remember that kind of trending question? And they started asking that question, and men were like, once a week, I don't know, all the time. And sorry, ladies, I don't know if it's true or not. It was just a kind of a thing. Started asking ladies this, and they were like, the Roman what? I don't care about the Roman Empire. There's a difference. I mean, I thought that was interesting from a biological perspective, God's creation. But anyway, John chapter 1, Roman Empire days. You got to think about men like Aristotle, I would think, Plato, Socrates, and various others that were using these ideas and words. And John writes, the Apostle John, a son of thunder, his brother is James. And he opens up and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And now what do, someone read the first five verses, please, out loud.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Very interesting passage. And the older you get, the more intriguing it is. In the beginning was the Word. At that point, I don't even know what we're talking about. I just know the word is logos, and it means reason. In the beginning was the reason. All right, what's the reason? The next thing you know, you start talking about he was with God, and then it says he is God. Oh, wow. Theos. And I'm like, okay, interesting, as I'm thinking through that passage. And then it says, nothing was made without, and here it is. You get a masculine pronoun, him. And at that point, the first five verses, you still haven't identified who the Logos is. It's in verse 14, so now read verse 14. Somebody. Wow. God became flesh, and now who are we talking about? The Logos, the Word that was in the beginning with God, is God, always has been God. In John 8, now here's another study for logic, how to study the Bible. This is the way John starts off his book. If you want to know more about this Logos, the Word, which is Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he's identified in John 3:16 as what? God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. Now we get relationship. There's a relationship between the Father and the Son. Now you keep studying through the book of John to get the definition of terms and context. Someone look at John 8 verse 58. And think of the term, the context, Logos, and in the beginning was this Logos, the Word, which became flesh, is Christ. And in John 8:58, Jesus says something amazing to the Jewish people he's fighting with that are going to crucify him. Someone read John 8:58. I am. In the original language, that's ego I me. It just is like an infinity. It's like, I've always been, I am now, and I always will be. You and I can't say that. I could never say that logically. But he does. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And that statement, ego I me, or I am, is found throughout the book of John. John is emphasizing something in his book, if you're using logic, that will intrigue your mind and study and want you. It'll make you want to be a student of the Word of God, to learn more, to dive deep into, again, the mind of God. And then look at John 17. If someone will read John 17, first five verses, listen to what Jesus, the Word that was in the beginning with God, was God, becomes flesh. He's fixing to go to the cross in John 17. And so, play on words here. Look at the relational aspect in John 17, verses 1 through 5. Someone read that, please.
These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Man, and I listened to that word, that I listened to it fresh from Larry's mouth, from the scripture, and I'm tying those principles together, and I'm still sitting here going, what an amazing God we serve, with great depth and love and sacrifice. And then I start in my mind, my earthly, physical, emotional mind, try to tie all this together, and I realize I've got to do something. Look at John 17, 17. In that same prayer to the Father, a prayer of unity sometimes, look at John 17, 17 and emphasize that passage. Larry, if you're already there, if you don't mind, just I'll let you kind of finish this up here.
Yeah, verse 17.
Yes, sir.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Okay, so you have an objective statement there by Jesus in this. Sanctification, separation, salvation, these are all related ideas, is going to occur by what? Sanctify them by thy truth, word, yeah, those are synonymous. You got to keep those together. And then look at verses 21 through 23, please, Larry. And now he's talking to all those that will believe on the word of the apostles that will preach this word. And listen to what he says there.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest to me, I have given them. That they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one.
Wow.
And that the world may be known that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
That's it, brother. Yeah. So you're now putting together the thoughts of inspiration. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of whom? Literally, God breathed words from God, inspired holy men, Peter tells us. Holy men of God were moved and guided about to write the inspired words of God, his mind, not my mind. And these men write these words, and as we meditate upon them, those words start to transform you. If you're, remember what we started off? What's the number one? Number one tool to good communication or good logic. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. It has to enter in. Now, let's go to the book of James for a moment. As we're tying together the scriptures and using these laws of reason, look at James chapter 1. I've got to kind of read through this because time. Let's start in James chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And I want you to see the personification of patience. And when I say personification, I mean it's going to be given some human attributes. It's not a human. It's just watch the personification of these words. Because you need to think of yourself being married to these ideas. A relationship. And I'm not being silly because in the book of Proverbs, the good father says to his son of wisdom, let her, wisdom, be thy guide. Marry yourself to wisdom first before you marry yourself to anything else and you might make it in this world. All right, James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. That's an emotion. When you fall into divers temptations, all kinds of different temptations or trials. Know this logically. Verse 3. You got to understand things logically or you won't ever get it right. That the trying of your faith works, what's it say? Patience or steadfastness. So when you're tried, a lot of people, their character shows up. When they're on trial in real life circumstances, how do you respond? Now don't answer it yet, but watch how the text will answer it. Because this is universal humanistic characteristics. I don't have to have a master's degree in psychology to know this. God is the master of psychology. Watch what he says. All right, trying of your faith works patience, steadfastness. That's right. Bobby's a coach. He knows that. The more you work at something, the tougher you get. Is that right? Works more steadfastness. It's not fun. I don't know. I used to hate two-a-day practices. These guys today get it easy. They'd drag us out of bed. I remember my buddies would come back. Come on, Braswell, you got to go back to the second practice. Oh, I don't want to go. I'm sick. And they didn't give us water. We had heat strokes, and I don't remember all dying out, but maybe we did die some. I don't know. Maybe we were a tougher generation. But verse 4, now look at this. Let patience or steadfastness have, what does it say? Yeah, and in the King James, it gives it a feminine pronoun, her perfect work. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's right there a very, you could take those passages and start to practice that in any facet of life, and you'll get better and you'll do good. There's your psychology 101 right there. Stay focused, and you'll become tougher. I can tell you what, this world's tough. It ain't very nice. See, you think devil's nice? If Peter refers to him as a roaring lion seeking, and he does, 1 Peter 5, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Does Satan sound like a friendly guy? Don't make friends with Satan. Learn to gravitate towards people that are strong, and strong people will help you be stronger. They're going to test you. They're going to try you because I'm not going to give up my good pearls that God has given me. I've had to work for these things. That make sense? But I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to treat you like the devil's going to treat you. I'm not going to lie to you. Some people then come up to a person like me and they're like, I don't know about this guy. He's a little bit, what do they say about me a lot? We always know what you're thinking, Brian. I don't know if that's good or bad. But I hope I'm being honest. All right, look at this. If any of you lack wisdom, it's interesting that he goes into wisdom. Let him ask of God. Because God gives all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A person that asks God is a person that is humble, meek. I can use that word. Watch this. But you got to ask in faith. Where's faith come from? Verse 6. Hearing the word of God. You got to have some faith. You got to know there is a God first. Can't be double-minded, stable, unstable, like the wave of the sea. Notice the metaphors. Notice the illustrations. For a man that's double-minded, verses 7 and 8, will receive nothing. So you can't be double-minded. You've got to be set. God, just like me, I mean, you get into relationships with people, there becomes kind of a protective clause with me as I get older, especially because I've had to work a long time to protect my heart. I want to be your friend. I want to be everybody's friend. I want to help you. But I am not getting in a relationship until I know that you are going to protect, number one, yourself. Then number two, maybe some of the assets I hold. I'm not talking about material assets. Hey, go sit back down. So, all right, let me finish James chapter 1. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You got to learn to trust. All right, now I want you to jump down. Don't worry about the riches and stuff right now. Study it, but look at what it says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that does what? Endures, for when he's tried, what? I know that. I've got to hang on to this. I mean, this stuff's valuable. I can't let this go. The Lord has promised this. This is his word. All right, but don't say when you're tempted by the devil that he's tempting you. God doesn't tempt any man. He's a good God. How do I know that? Look at verse 17. What does verse 17 say?
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variations of shadow of turning.
Thank you. All right. Verse 16 is a challenge. Don't err. Don't fall away, my beloved brethren. God is good in verse 17. He's perfect. He's given us good and perfect things. This world is good. When people start to look at this world as good, is this world good?
No, sir.
Say it again.
No, sir.
This world is not good. I believe this world is good. Now, the devil can make it bad, but God's creation, the world, is it good? See there? That's logic. That's okay. We clear now? I'm talking about the physical creation, which I am a part of it. But the actual laws that God created, is it good? Do they work? It's very good. Genesis chapter 1. Very good. Yeah, that's okay. That's how logic works. That's okay. I had to kind of question, well, where are you coming from? All right. But then look at what he says. He's going to narrow this down. Verse 8, I got to get to 25 and then we'll quit. Of his own will begot us with the word of what? He born us. He bought us. He leads us. The word begot is a great word, but it's by the word of truth. There's your standard. That we should be a kind of first fruits. Not second, not third, not fourth. All right. But then look at, remember I said patience and steadfastness. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let every man be what? What's the first rule of communication?
Swift
to hear. There's your Bible phraseology. Boy, I tell you, I can tell if a person's smart. Now you get it. I'm looking for a smart person if they're listening. Slow to... Now reverse the roles. A man that's quick to speak is what? He's not listening, and then he's going to be probably quick to what? Wrath. For the wrath of man, verse 20, does not work the righteousness of God. Think about Cain. Think about Bible characters. Now you can preach a good lesson on this and look at Bible characters. And this is science right here. This is human psychology right here. I can guarantee, I cannot tell you things that God doesn't tell me. I cannot make promises that God does not promise. This is a promise right here. I can tell you every one of you in here fits this mold somewhere. Every one of us. And if you'll use this, then you'll understand who you are and how to better strengthen yourself. Because at the end of the day, the thing that helps us all is not necessarily when I help you. What is the thing that helps us all the most? When you help yourself. Now you're starting to be able to become a person that can serve. And that's what Jesus was. Now, verse 25, I'll end there. Remember we were talking about being perfect, thoroughly furnished, complete. Jesus prayed that in John 17. What does James 1:25 say? And I'll end. And Royce had a comment. James 1:25. Somebody read James 1:25. In the context of the book of James, there it is.
Forgetful, pure, but a doer of the word.
Amen. Perfect law of liberty. I'm telling you, brethren, I know it's true. I've been trying it for more than 30-something years. That has never failed me. Guess who's failed me? Yeah, people, you. Me, I failed myself. But that hasn't failed. God doesn't fail. So can I be of the same mind of the same judgment? I can, but it's only based upon God. Royce. The best book.
I mean, that is true self-help book.
If I have people that are listening, I have friends. Think about that. Think about that. I need people that are just good listeners. So we're going to look at the way the Bible looks. I know that we're backtracking some. I know Roy's talked about some of the specific laws. We'll get into that more. He's already gone through a lot of these, but these will be the particular laws as human terminology has broken it down. You use it all the time. Yes, sir.
Just thinking about what you're saying about Jesus being logos, this logic, this standard of truth, that's why we can count on him. Because it's infallible. Jesus being the source of all truth and logic is infallible. Where else can we put our trust? That's why Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words.
Now you can look at Peter as one that failed too and denied him three times and other things. But he knew that. That's why I can be compassionate with people. Because I know you're going to fail. I know that going into this. Raising children, you're going to fail. They're going to fail. But do they know that Jesus has the words of eternal life? Good stuff. All right. Thank you for your attention.